singing that particular hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," I couldn't help but note some of the words in that hymn. I got to turn this gadget on. There we go. You know, some of the words there, you know, "The Lamb upon His throne, all music but its own. Sing of Him who died for thee. Behold His hands and His side in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, that mystery's so bright." You know, the word "mystery" kind of held my attention as I was looking at our passage for today. And, you know, that fourth statement that Jesus uttered there from the cross may present to some of us a phenomenal mystery. We can understand the first three statements, you know, according to the Gospel of Mark, you know, that the crucifixion began at the third hour, being 9 o'clock in the morning. And so from 9 to the noon hour, it is believed that Jesus uttered those first three statements that we've already looked at, that of forgiveness and that of salvation, and that in reference to his mother and his beloved disciple. And perhaps we can kind of understand those statements. We understand the meaning behind them, and we kind of see the overall picture in those accounts as they were given. But this fourth statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Somewhat of a mystery if we kind of look at it that way, because I know there in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus makes the statement, you know, that "I am never alone, for the Father is always with me, and I will do whatever the Father tells me to do." And even in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus again, he said, you know, "You will all flee from me, you will all desert me, but my Father will not desert me. He will not leave me alone." And yet, in the hour from noon until 3, and has from the 6th hour to the 9th, that close to the 9th hour, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me all alone?" If I want to paraphrase that to our own understanding. And yet, I think for us, you know, we kind of understand, we know what it means to be alone. We know what it means to be forsaken, to be abandoned by friends, by family members. And even at times, we have sensed within our own spirit and our own hearts maybe that same abandonment from God. God, where are you when I really need you? I come and I sing praises to your name. I've lived a good life, a productive life. But now I feel all alone. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with that reading entitled Footprints. And it seemed like, you know, at the very lowest time in this one gentleman's life, he felt, you know, at the saddest time, the loneliest time, and he said, "Lord, where you been? I thought you'd always be walking with me side by side." And of course, we know how that story ends, where the Lord says to him, "But my dear child, I've always loved you. I've always been with you. It's during those lowest times in your life, those hard times, that I carried you." And even then, at times in our journey, we wonder, okay, Lord, where are you in this journey that I am on, the journey of life? Mystery? Well, I think if we understand what was going on, maybe perhaps we can appreciate what Jesus was saying there on that cross on your behalf and my behalf as well. Because again, he had us in mind. He had you in mind when he made that cry. And so, Father, we acknowledge that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, there are scriptures that we can read that indeed ministers to our hearts and inspires us, it quickens us, it rejuvenates us. And then there's other passages that we can read that kind of sometimes we're perplexed by it and not fully grasping the full what's being said. But again, we acknowledge that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It reveals to us who you are, as recorded in David's prayer, that beloved psalm, that you are our light, our salvation, the stronghold of our lives, our rock, our Savior, our Lord. We see that, we understand that, we appropriate that in our lives. It quickens us, it motivates us. And so it shows us the life that we can live with confidence in the midst of a changing world, in the midst of a chaotic world. And yet we're confident because we know that we are children of God, a child of the King. We belong to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you for your awesome presence. Thank you for your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So once again, you know, as we look at this particular passage here in the Gospel of Matthew, it says there, you know, from the sixth hour until the ninth, darkness came over all the land. And I believe this was global. I believe this was widespread. I don't believe, you know, it was the idea of storm clouds. And you know how sometimes, you know, in our area, you know, that when a storm is coming, you know, blackened in the sky, that it looks ominous and is about to ready to thunder, when it does thunder, and you see streaks of lightning, and then, of course, eventually it rains. I think it was a more powerful darkness that took place. There it is, you know, at high noon. Sun perhaps in its zenith of shining. And all of a sudden, all became very, very dark. As we look in the scriptures, and the Bible doesn't really spell that out about this particular darkness as far as exactly what it was like, but yet what we do gather from scripture is this, you know, in the Old Testament, when darkness was mentioned, or when darkness was referred to in passages, you know, like the book of Joel, chapter 2, or I believe there in Amos, chapter 5, or Zephaniah, chapter 1, that darkness was equated to that of God's judgment. And also even Jesus, and even Peter himself, there, and I believe in 2 Peter chapter 2, he makes reference to darkness that's been reserved for demons, Satan. And Jesus himself said also in Matthew chapter 8, he refers to hell as a place of outer darkness. In the Bible here, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, from the noon hour until 3 in the afternoon, darkness. So dark. There were no stars in the sky, no moon, maybe perhaps a few torches were lit. But who would carry a torch at the noon hour? You only carry them at nighttime. Who expected? The weatherman did not predict it was going to be dark at noon. Could you imagine just standing there and you heard those three statements from Jesus? You heard about forgiveness, you heard about salvation, you heard about him talking to his mother and to his beloved disciple, and then all of a sudden, And you heard all the jeering, you hear all the insulting that was going on around the cross, and then all of a sudden, all became dark, pitch black. What does darkness do to you when everything all of a sudden becomes pitch black? You know, you're probably in your room, you know, and it's dark outside, and all of a sudden all the lights go out. There for a moment, you don't see anything. I remember years ago when I was probably only in the 10th grade, and of all places that I was in with other of my peers at that time as well, other students, we were in music class. Didn't learn a thing about music, which is evident for today. In fact, I remember, you know, telling this one music teacher that came under our care, you know, I told her, I said, you know, when I come and visit with you, you know, I said, I'll be able to read scripture with you. I'll be able to have prayer. We'll just be able just to talk about life. I said, however, there's one thing I do not have the ability of doing. And so I said, I do not have the ability to sing. And she's a music teacher, keep in mind. She used to teach it years ago at Juniata College. And she looked right at me and she said, don't ever say that you do not have the ability to sing. I said, well, I don't. You haven't heard me? I said, I sound horrible. She said, I don't believe that. I said, to prove my case, I said, I knew that when I was in seminary down at Asbury, I went to see a professor. And as I went to talk to this professor, I said, Prof, I said, look, I said, I'm about ready to graduate, you know, from seminary here. And I said, I know that I'm going to be in congregational settings, you know, where the pastor, quote unquote, is expected to lead the congregation, you know, in the hymns or the courses that we sing. You know, I said, I don't have that ability. I don't know how to sing. I can't hold a note. He kind of looked at me and said, oh, surely you can hit a note. So he was sitting by the piano, which I was sitting opposite of him. And he said, okay, I'm going to strike a chord on this piano. I think, is that right, strike a chord? He just hits something. And he said, I want you to do, I guess I was supposed to do something with my voice when he would strike that chord. So he struck it. He said, okay, do something. Well, I made a noise. That's all, it was a noise. He looked at me, you know, as if, you know, I can't believe I heard what I heard. He said, maybe I heard wrong. So he said, I'll hit another chord, you know. And same thing. And he looked right at me. You know, he said, you know, I can't help you. I thought, I said, okay, great. Well, I told this to this music professor up here, you know, used to be at Juniata College. You know, I told her, I said, that's what the professor said to me. She looked at me and she said, you had a very bad professor. I said, well, I'm just telling you. But I say that, you know, even though I was in, you know, music class when I was in the 10th grade, every now and then you would kind of leave the room, you know, because it's almost like, you know, she was at the desk, you know, but she wasn't really there. You can just kind of walk out and browse the halls, you know, then come back, you know, and she's, oh, did you leave? You know, I mean, just kind of that person that she was. However, at this time, all the seniors were close by and they were having, you know, their yearly pictures being taken. They were all dressed up, you know, in their suits and ties at that time, you know, so that's way back. And they were there, you know. But every time that someone would come out of that room, they would take that person down into, and I didn't know this, you know, but I found out later, down into a very, very dark room. And they would let you there by yourself, and they would say, walk towards the other end. And they can see me, you know. I thought, how can you see me? Because he said, walk. I told you to walk. Walk. All I saw at the end was just a little bit of light. A little bit. Very, very little. Needless to say, I made it through that corridor. But it was quite scary at the time. And I wonder, for all those people who are insulting our Lord and making fun of him, making jokes about him, all of a sudden darkness. And they couldn't see. Probably their hand in front of them. Until their eyes adjusted just a little bit. And perhaps at this time, as we view the scriptures that I've always made reference to it, darkness being the same as that of the judgment of God, that a crime so heinous was being paid for. And at that hour, Jesus taking upon himself our sins, so deadly and so painful, that he took on our sins, that was so black and so dark, that the picture is painted for us of what sin can do to mankind, that it presents to us a very dark and a very gloomy and a very ugly picture. It was dark. Judgment on his son. Jesus felt the full weight, and I don't think we'll fully grasp the full weight of our sin upon himself. I don't think we'll fully grasp it. I believe it, and I know that it happened, but whether I'll ever understand the full weight of our sin, your sin, my sin, upon Jesus, I don't think I'll ever understand that. Not only that, but also I believe perhaps another picture that was occurring. The Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 8 that all creation travaileth and groaneth in pain together. And we too, we groan and travail in pain. Creation wrapped itself around the Creator with darkness because all creation was groaning and travailing in pain because their creator was dying there on that cross 2,000 years ago. And all became quiet and still until the ninth hour, Jesus broke the silence. And with everything that he could in his body, he uttered the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On that cross, Jesus was alone. Not that he ceased to be God, because he is God, was God, will always be God. But I believe the picture that's painted there for us is that at that hour, Jesus ceased to be in intimate fellowship with his heavenly Father for the first time in all eternity. When Jesus was in the garden, do you remember that scene? When he was in the garden, his prayer was, Father, if it be possible, may this cup pass. The cup was not so much the lacerations on his back. The cup was not the thorns pierced into his scalp. The cup was not the nails that held him to the cross. The cup was his alienation from his Father for the first time again, as I mentioned, in all eternity. He was all alone, sensing that separation. And the picture is that's exactly what sin will do. That's exactly what pride will do. That's exactly what rebellion and every other category you want to put in there, our rebellion against God, that's exactly what will do. It will separate us from a heavenly Father who loves us deeply. And Jesus experienced that on the cross for you and for me so that you and I would never be forsaken. I mean, as we look in the Bible, especially in the Gospel of Matthew when this cry was uttered, Matthew does make reference to people who have experienced times of being forsaken or being alone. And I'm sure in our lives we've kind of gone through those times of being forsaken. And I think, you know, of one passage, you know, it's just very familiar to us, the Beatitudes. And Jesus himself said there on that mount as he was addressing the disciples and as he was addressing that vast multitude that gathered around him, he said to them, he said, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, even to this day, you know, when I think about those Beatitudes, especially those first two, you know, I don't wake up every morning and say in my mind, thinking, you know, I hope that I experience poorness today. I hope that I'm in a fit of being mournful today. Boy, wouldn't that raise everyone's spirit? I mean, could you imagine if I would come, you know, to church and just be kind of poor and down in the mouth? And can you imagine if I would say, you know, just kind of sad? And yet Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, because they are the ones who understand what kingdom living is all about. That there will be times that you feel like you are forsaken and that you are all alone. And that you feel that you are empty, depleted. And I believe that is the essence with poor in spirit. Because when you understand that, then you begin to see your need for Jesus Christ. And other passages that are so familiar to us there, whether it's in there throughout Matthew, you know, even John the Baptist at one time, you know, he felt that the Lord had forsaken him. And some disciple, when he was in prison, and he asked some of the disciples that came to him, he said, no, go and ask if he's the one, or maybe we need to be searching for someone else, because here it is, I'm in prison. I'm all alone. I feel like that people have abandoned me. And Jesus didn't hurry up and go back, oh, I need to go back and talk to John and just to encourage him and to lift his spirits up. Jesus didn't do that. He said, just go back and report to John what you see and hear, and remind them that the good news is still being preached. Blessed are they who don't fall apart or fall away on account of me. John, hold on to what you know. Hold on to what you believe. Other passages of Matthew, you know, he said, we are all like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and harassed. In need of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of our soul. Countless passages speaks of Jesus being filled with compassion because he cared for people. He cared for the tax collectors and the sinners. And the church literally shut them out. The church literally wanted nothing to do with that type. They said no to that group. And there are people that I even see here in this community. And there's one guy that just says to me, you know, he said, and he knows he's dying. And he says, I just want one more spring. Just to see one more spring. I don't know whether he'll make it the next 2 weeks or not. I don't know. But I kind of, every now and then, I remind him, you know, spring is coming a lot earlier than we anticipate. I believe when Jesus was on that cross and he experienced being forsaken by the Father, I'll never understand the full weight of what he was going through. All I know is he took on my sin and he took on your sin. He was abandoned by the Father, but he did that so that you would never be abandoned by the Father, so that you would never be alone. You know what's even incredible? When Jesus uttered those cries there on the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. And of all people who should have known, the chief priests, the scribes, they were there. They heard that cry. Someone, you know, in their own right mind should have said, wait a minute, did you just hear what he said? That is a messianic passage. That talks about there what David wrote there several years or hundreds of years ago. That was talking about our Messiah. We just nailed our Messiah to the cross and they missed it. They just made fun. They said, he's crying for Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes. They were blind to the scriptures. They were blind to the Savior. They were blind to their own sin. As it is today, We can read passages of Scripture. We can hear messages being proclaimed. And perhaps for some, no different than those that stood around the cross, totally blind and not seeing and not understanding of what Jesus has for them and longs to do in their lives and their hearts to set them free from their pride. You see, I believe when we fully understand and grasp, we can then understand that fifth statement that Jesus made. Because there about the ninth hour when he knew, or not there, shortly thereafter, when all things he knew were complete, Scripture says when things were now completed, he uttered a cry, "I thirst. I thirst." Being alone, separated, created with him a thirst. And when you are alone, and when I'm alone, separated, there is a thirst, there is a hunger in our hearts for something or someone to satisfy that gnawing ache, that gnawing craving. And we try to go out and find it elsewhere in the world, and we always come up short, and it's only found in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus uttered that cry, "I thirst," so that you yourself would never thirst again. And he did say, did Jesus not say in one of the Beatitudes, I go back to it, you know, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." How hungry are you for Jesus? Because only he can satisfy the ache that's in your heart. Only he can provide the peace that you need. Only Jesus can do that. That's why he uttered those statements on the cross. It was just not for his, "Well, I have something wonderful I want to say." No. He was thinking of you. Because he knew that sometime in your journey, you're going to be all alone. Somewhere in your journey, you're going to feel all forsaken. Somewhere in your journey, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be thirsty for something to satisfy. You'll come to a crossroads. And at that crossroads, there's a choice that you have to make. If you decide to go your own way, there's nothing but darkness. But if you go Jesus' way, there's nothing but light. And there's hope. The songwriter said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He was nailed to that cross for you. He uttered those cries for you. Turn your eyes upon him. Father, thank you again for the hour. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, what you endured on that cross for us. I know there'll be two more statements, Lord, that we'll look at next Sunday. And so, Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, draw every heart close to you. Sometimes we feel abandoned, forsaken, all alone. We thirst, we hunger. You said you made those statements because you had us in mind. You took on the full weight of our sin, of our guilt, of our shame. It separated you from the Father, that intimacy that you had for a moment, for the hour. And Jesus, that intimacy can be restored as we come to you. And so Jesus, we turn our eyes upon you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.